Thank you, gentlemen. Take your Bible tonight and let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 26. It's talking about the ways of God. 70 times 7 is one of those ways of God, that our forgiveness is to be perpetual, without end, be perfect in its extension to those that may be offensive. Well, look what God does. That's what I want us to take a look at for a moment tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 26. 1971, God called me to preach. This section of Scripture became very important to me as we dealt with the calling of God. So you look at it with me tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Paul says, "For consider your calling. Brothers, there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." Then note verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The calling of God. Now let's think about the calling of God for a moment. When does God call us? Well, God calls us in redemption, right? Calls us to be saved. Call of God went out to you, to all of us that are born again. And God called us, said, "Come unto me." Just like when he was walking by the seashore and he said to Peter, "Come, leave the boats, follow me." And Peter did, and he came and followed him. And he came to that short man up a tree. He said, "Come down, follow me." The calling of God came. Then there's the call of God for some to special ministry, special service, vocational service, be a preacher, be a missionary, be a minister on a staff in some way, to have a ministry that is a vocation, and he calls to that. But then he calls all of us to what some would call a deeper walk or the fullness. He calls us unto holiness. So God is always calling and wooing us unto himself. Now look who it says that he's called. Now, there are exceptions to this, and I want you to see it tonight. Consider this calling. Weren't a lot of wise people called it. God does not get intellectual giants often to come and do his work. Now, that's not to say there are not people that are very smart that God doesn't call. If you've ever met Dr. Al Mohler, God called a smart man when he called Al Mohler. Al is the president of Southern Seminary and writes voraciously. Turns out book after book. I'm telling you, God chose a man that had a lot of gray matter when he chose him. But for the most part, we don't see those kind of men. Mostly it says that there are not many that are wise according to the flesh. I'm just talking about just having smarts. Not many mighty. Not that are moving in circles. You know, we often say, well, boy, if he got saved, Just think what would happen if that guy in his position. Well, sometimes that happens, but not many. There are some. Not many that are mighty. Not many noble. The place and position of being a noble man or a woman. But on the other side of that, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. It's easy to find some foolish people, amen? God finds them every day. And he chooses the foolish things, so he shames the wise. God's chosen the weak. He doesn't always get the mighty, but he takes something that's weak of the world. And that way he shames the strong. He takes something that somebody says, boy, he's not much. And God uses him in a mighty way. Verse 28, the base things of the world and the despised, those that are just down and out, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify things that are. And the bottom line, the reason God takes ordinary, normal people, is so that no man may boast before God. The only thing we can boast about when we see God's work in us is that we magnify the Lord, that we lift him up, lift him up, lift him up, lift him up. Now I want you to think with me on this Sunday night here for just a moment, and then I want to take three words and look at it, but I'm going to come down here because I want you to help me. I want you to tell me some people you know. You just think, Pastor, this was a person and that they just weren't much. And God reached and got them and raised them up and used them in a way that spans across geography and across society. And we see God reach down and pull somebody and use them in a mighty way. Name me some. Billy Graham. Some people say, well, man, that's... No, I'm telling you, Graham was just a common, ordinary country preacher. And God touched him and raised him up and helped him touch the world. Somebody else. Rick Warren would be one of those ordinary, overweight preacher from Texas. Bob Jones. Chuck Colson. Man, you talk about taking a guy from prison. And here's a guy that would be the devil's half-brother. I mean, he is mean as a snake. And God raised him up. They said that he'd have turned his own mother in if he'd have got votes for the Republican Party. That's what they used to say. And God's picked him up and made him a great man. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, great story. If you hadn't read Andy Andrews' books about George Washington Carver, you ought to read. Carver's a great man God took. I mean, you talk about out of a slave background, raise him up. D.L. Moody. What Moody came out of? What kind of shop? Shoe shop. God raised him up and touched a nation. Matter of fact, it's often said that Moody took two continents, America and Europe, and shook them both with the glory of God. Here's a guy barely could read and write when he got going. Somebody back here? Martin Luther King was one of those. Coming out of obscurity, God raised him up. One more. Franklin Graham. All right, Billy's boy. He's not much of a preacher. The daughter's the preacher. Preacher Ed, I don't know what you call him. I'm here to tell you, she can teach the Word of God. And okay, well, we could go on and on and on. What God does is, he doesn't always take, matter of fact, he takes people like you. Somebody mentioned Moody. Moody said, the world is yet to see what God could do with an individual whose heart is given entirely to the Father. If God gets all of you, no telling what he can do with you. Now, he says all of that, he chooses these small things, these weak things, these base things. And he takes them and he uses them for his good and his glory. And the reason he does it, so that we will not boast. But then verse 30, that's what I want us to look at tonight, because that's a sermon, all right? So come to verse 30 with me. I want you to see, he's talking about the calling, the calling of ordinary people. And then he says, he calls them so that no one may boast before God, verse 29. Verse 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to understand this, friend. You did nothing to get saved. It's not by your doing. It's by God's doing. And God chooses these weak things. And it's by his doing that we are in Christ. We magnify the Lord in our salvation. It's not us. God knows we wasn't looking for him when he found us. Amen. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says in Romans that no man seeks after God. God seeks after man. God comes to us. But by his doing, you are in Christ, who became to us, that is, Christ became to us, wisdom from God. Amen. He took us, he put us in Christ, and then Christ became our wisdom. And in that wisdom, he gave us three things, and here's what God has done in your life and in mine. When he put us in Christ, he did three things. And these words are past, present, and future. So let's look at them. In the past, the first thing God did is that Jesus became our righteousness. Our righteousness. Now keep your finger right there at 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to Romans. We're going to look at three passages in Romans tonight. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5 with me. So just back up a few pages in your Bible to Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 17. Romans 5 and 17. Just hear the word of the Lord. Romans 5, 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, sin came through one, that's through Adam. But then this righteousness came through another one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. So then, as though one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, talking about Adam, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, through Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now don't ever forget this. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you will get to heaven by one thing and one thing only. And that is by the death of one. His name is Jesus. There was one man, Adam. He sinned in the beginning. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned. And when Christ came and the law increased sin so that we could see it and it wrote it down and showed us our transgressions, Jesus took all of those transgressions and died for us. You were put in Christ by God. And the first thing that happened was in your past somewhere, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty sin for you, came to you, you understood that, you trusted Christ and Christ alone, and you were saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get saved. It's the past. It's righteous. You, my friend, are as righteous in God's eyes as Jesus is righteous in God's eyes. It's called the substitutionary atonement. When God looks at you, he sees his son because his son paid the price for you. See, what happens is we get all down and out. We think, well, I've sinned and, you know, God doesn't love me. And as I said this morning, he doesn't even like me anymore. Let me tell you, through the death of his son, he has placed righteousness, imputed righteousness to your account. He's put it over on your account. Amen. Thank God for the righteousness of Jesus. You don't have any righteousness of your own. Your righteousness is just like mine. It's like filthy rags. It's like a nasty rag. We don't understand a lot of times because we didn't live in Bible. And he talks about filthy rags. That's the rags that wrapped up the leper's arm that had sores on it. But the next time that you decide to check the oil in your car and you pull that dipstick out and you take that rag and you rub it all off and you throw it over there and you come back out in a few and you check it again and you throw it back over and you, now after it's been out there in the cobwebs and the goo and the rain and all that, it's black, that's what your righteousness looks like. Nasty as hell. That's what we are. But Jesus has taken his righteousness and put it on our account so that we are righteous. We didn't do that ourselves. God put us in Christ through the righteousness and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of Baptists think, well, we had to help him out. You didn't have to help him out. You're not able to help him out. He helped us out. He came and got us. Thank God for righteousness that's imputed to our account. He gives us, in his wisdom, righteousness. Then secondly, he gives us sanctification. Now, righteousness is in the past. That is a past act. Sanctification is daily presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're in Romans. This time, you're in chapter 6 and beginning in chapter 6 and verse 15. Romans 6 and verse 15. It's the greatest theological book ever written, the book of Romans. Chapter 6 and verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Now here's where some people, they say, well, I'm under grace, therefore I can just go do whatever I want to. Oh, no, no. See, when we preach once saved, always saved, and eternal security and perseverance of the saints, people that are on the other side of that say, well, you're just given license to sin. Oh, no, no, no. That's not what that does. It's given license to be free. It's given license to be redeemed and not be walking under guilt, so you don't sin anymore. You're walking freedom. Shall we sin so that we'll get more grace? No, no, no. That's a silly, stupid misrepresentation of grace. Verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of disobedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin and became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now I'm telling you, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in what? Sanctification. Sanctification. Verse number 20. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed, for the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. Don't you ever forget that phrase right there. Freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. So, preacher, there's a bunch in that text. Oh, my, is there. But Paul said, I'm just speaking in plain terms to you. He said, when you used to run as a sinner and give yourself to sin, you were enslaved. You gave yourself like a slave to sin, and that resulted in godlessness in your life. He says, now you are righteous, and you are to give yourselves to be enslaved unto a new master, unto Jesus Christ. And when he does that, he brings about a sanctification in you, a holiness within you, and to make you different than you used to be. So, preacher, I can't get better. No, you can't. But I'm telling you, when you give yourself unto Christ in that righteousness, he then begins to cleanse you, and he cleanses you from the inside to the outside. Now, most Baptists are backwards people. We think God has to change us on the outside before he changes on the inside. But what God does, he begins to change us on the inside to the outside. Now, this is business meeting night, and in just a minute we're going to do business, but we're not going to vote on this. But there's some real eternal business we need to do. Now, can I just talk to you Sunday nighters for just a few minutes? I want to tell you about your pastor's struggle. I preach the gospel in this place. There'll be anywhere from 3,000 to 3,300 people in here every Sunday. And all up in here. You heard me this morning. I dealt hard with the balcony today. I'm just telling you, there's a different church sits up there. Not all together. Many of you that, some of you, not many, but some of you that are here tonight sit up there during the day. I know you do. Know where you sit. But especially in that 11 o'clock service, there is a whole new regime in that balcony. I walk up there now. Some of them are hiding. Some of them are hurt. Some of them sneaking in, just wondering what this place is about. Some of them have kids, and they feel like they're going to disrupt if they sit down here and they're waiting for them to get older. And there's all kinds of things. But I'm going to tell you, there's another group that's here, and we have it every week. I will call them Saturday. Some of you may be here even tonight, but I want you to see this. It's a struggle of my soul of holding a line of righteousness and having a hand of ministry. And that's the man and the woman that normally are less than 30 years of age, and they've been living together for 3 years or more, and they have one or more children. And they see nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with living together and paying their bills together. As a matter of fact, it's cheaper to live that way. And they're one day going to get married, and they want to come to church, and they want to be a part, and they got kids, and they're here. And what happens is when they approach us, and we got a big sign that says, no marriage, no membership. And I'm telling you, it's a tough one. It's one of the hardest things our folks deal with back over here in the Encourager Room. Very difficult. Now, the reason for the difficulty, watch this now. Now, don't become a Pharisee on me tonight, all right? Don't be doing that. Matter of fact, you're worse if you're a Pharisee than if you're living together. We're going to hold a line, but see, these kids, often, they have so often been reared in a home where mom and daddy were married with a license, but they didn't love each other. And over half of them, way over half of them, come out of homes where they got together and they said they were both saved and they were Baptist, but they split up. They were in a softball league and they met somebody at the church softball and they had an affair at church. And they've just said, well, man, if that's the way it is, I don't want to do it that way. It didn't work for mom and daddy, so I'm going to do it. And they absolutely see nothing wrong. They've not understood the issue with marriage. Now, church, see, our job is holding up the standard of truth and at the same time reaching out and putting our arms around these couples and trying to love on them in Jesus' name and bring them to the place of the marriage altar so we can get that family where it needs to be once they get saved. It is one of the hardest things we deal with back here in this room. I'm telling you, it is the new, in the last 10 years, it is the new issue that we deal with again and again and again and again and again. I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth, Howard. And we have it all the time, and I give him as an encourager to go back here, and you got to deal with that and check that out, and people walking in. Boy, it's hard. Sanctification. If that young couple really gets saved, they need to get married because sanctification needs to come in. They need to have a great testimony in the world. At the same time, when those young couples come walking in here, we got to be sanctified enough and holy enough that Jesus is in us to be able to love them and not just say, hell no, you can't come in. That's the Pharisee's way. That's the easiest way. Easiest way is to make a bylaw. Friend, we don't live under bylaw, we live under grace. That's pretty good. I just made that up. But I'm telling you, it's hard. It is absolutely hard, but you got to draw a standard and have a line and lift it. Because marriage is, it's just being ripped and ruined all around us. The church's job, we got to lift it up, lift it up, lift it up. And if we'll make our marriages stronger, they'll want what we got. And that's part of our issue. But sanctification's got to come not only in their life when they get saved, but also in our life. Now, it's a real joy for me when I have a young couple and I'll lead them to the Lord and then we'll warn them to wait about membership and baptism and then we talk to them, want to get them married. I said, well, let's have a wedding. It's okay. It takes 2 or 3 weeks, month, whatever. So, what do you do with that? Well, you work with it. Take sinners where you find them. Take couples where you find them and you try to move them. You see, sanctification is a present day process. It's a process. Did you just get as holy as you are right now overnight? Well, as holy as some of us are, we'd get there overnight, couldn't we? But I'm talking about when God's moved you and you know, and he's knocked sin out of you. You know, some of that stuff's hard to get out, isn't it? I mean, it really is. So I don't know about you, but I've looked at some of these young people who played athletics. I mean, athletics taught me words I never knew. I mean, I could call you stuff that I didn't even know what I was calling you. I'd curse, use the Lord's name in vain, but then we just made up other words. And I'm telling you, I got right with God. I didn't just immediately lose that language. It was a process. As a matter of fact, I've been in church meetings where I relapse from time to time. As a man thinks it in his heart, so is he. I mean, I'm strong enough not to say it. But I think it every now and then. Now, I know you don't because of the way you're looking at me, but I'm just telling you, your pastor struggles with that sometimes. And what God does, he moves in your life, and he's working that process out. All I'm saying is with those young couples, with that, I mean, there are thousands of issues. That's just one that rears its head a lot among our church right now, is that we've got to help them to move through that, and the Holy Ghost of God sanctifies us, and he brings us in that constant repair state of making us more like Jesus day by day by day by day. You didn't do this on your own. God put you in Christ. And he first gave you a righteousness. Then secondly, he gave you a sanctification. And when we meet next 4th of July, not this 4th of July, but next year on the 4th of July 2012, you ought to be more like Jesus than you are now. Because he's got a whole year to work on you. And he's driving grace into our lives. And he's causing grace to come through us. Then there's one other word. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Redemption. Let's turn in Romans. One other chapter that I want you to see. Got to get up here to my Bible. In Romans 8 and verse 20 through 23. Romans 8. There's righteousness, then sanctification. Righteousness is the past. That's where God saved us. Sanctification is the present process. And redemption is the future glorification. Amen. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Looking forward to future glorification. Look at it in Romans 8, beginning in verse 20. Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, there you go. Talking about that this summer. Summer fruit. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You know all that stuff is bothering you with your body right now? It's not going to bother you one of these days. You know all the lusts that you have as a teenager? It's not going to bother you. Amen. The anger that you have? It's not going to bother you. Amen. The pride and prejudice that eats you alive and you have to fight it in this constant sanctification process, I'm telling you, and your body's groaning about that and you hurt through that and you just want to... Verse 23 says, we're going to have redemption in our body. We're going to be made like Jesus. Thank God. And we only get that if we are in Christ. It's nothing we do. It is just like our righteousness is found in Christ and Christ alone. It's our sanctification. It is Christ in us and Christ in us alone. And one day, this redemption, this groaning that the earth is travailing. Man, we've watched has the earth not travailed in the last 12 months? Tornadoes, earthquake. Half the world looks like it's on fire when you watch television. Man, it's not even hurricane season yet. Well, I know we're in it, just the tip of it, but I mean, till you get to August and September and October. A lot of people are worried. They say, well, you know, all that earthquake and tornado, that means we're going to have not necessarily. Hey, don't worry about it. You're not in charge of that. Quit trying to run the world. Just take care of you. Somebody else will run the world. Nothing you can do about it anyway. I did buy me an emergency radio the other day. Hope you got your hurricane kit ready to go. You got to have it. But I'm telling you, the day is coming when the earth is going to be made over and the new Jerusalem is going to come down right here, and God's going to, if you read the book of Revelation, he's going to make this world. But verse 23 says, not only does the earth, see, friend, the earth's not the only thing having fires and tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes. They're in you. Your soul travails with earthquake. It's hard. I'm part of the baby boomer generation. All of us now, just this year for the first time, the boomer generation moved into being able to take a Social Security check. That generation coming behind them and where they are, where we are. 81 million. The great majority of them still have their parents living. Liz has one, I have two. 86, 85, and 80. And then that generation also has children and oftentimes grandchildren coming behind. Because we're living longer. The boomer generation is this first generation that really has been sandwiched in it with the numbers in between having people, generation on both sides. We haven't seen anything yet. Just wait till my generation is the oldest generation. Number one, we're going to give lots of trouble to people. We are. Because we're soft and selfish. But we're going to live longer. Live longer. And there's going to be more and more. And there's going to be travail in these generations. Well, thank God redemption's coming. Amen. There won't be any of that. You get over on the other side. Hallelujah. And your body no longer trembles and travails, but because you've been put in Christ, you're given a new body and a new place. That is where our redemption. How do you get that redemption? You just get it one way. You get it through Christ and Christ alone. Amen. My daddy, I talked to him yesterday. He said, I'm coming to see you on the 4th of July. I said, great. He said, I don't know how many more times we'll get to come to Florida. Mother's on the other phone. She said, yeah, you know, old people can't get out at night too much. She said, we don't know if we need to be driving off down there. But said, we're probably going to come if everything works out. I said, great. Then Dad said, you know, I got this contract on this rental property over here. I said, yes, sir, I'm well aware. And we talked about it. He said, I just signed a new contract. I said, all right, good. He said, it's 5 years. I said, good. He said, you know, I'm 85. I said, yes, sir, I know. Your birthday's September. He said, when that next contract comes up, he said, I probably won't be able to renew it, so you and your mama better be talking about it. I said, yes, sir, we'll. He said, you know, that old building's not in very good shape. He said, you ought to sell it. I said, well, won't you sell it? He said, we ain't putting that junk off on me. He laughed. He said, well, you know, I've been trying. I said, yes, sir, I know. We've been working. The rental property is a store. It's the old story I grew up. My daddy had his heart attack nearly 30 years ago, or 25 years ago. He called me in the room, and I was the only one in there. He said, everybody else out but my son. And so I stood by the bed. I've stood by the bed. A lot of people having surgery, but never my daddy. So he reached up and got me by the collar, and he pulled me down right in his face. He said, if I die having this heart surgery, you make your mama sell that store. I said, yes, sir. And I said, if you live, I'm going to make you sell it. 6 months he did. He did fine. I was there when they sold it. So swish your sweet cigar box. If I was going to do a vice, it would be smoke cigars. That's what I used to do when I'd sneak off behind the store. And that swisher sweet's a little thin cigar. It's really good. It's been a long time since I had one of them. There was a swisher sweet cigar, and it's got that one little nail in it. You've seen it, the box popped down, and the nail goes in it. So my daddy did credit in the store, and if you came in, Howard came in, didn't get his check at the end of the month, he'd get $25 worth of groceries. You'd take the register tape out, and Howard signed it. He'd go in that box. Mama put it in there, and at the end of the week, she had envelopes. Had an envelope for Howard. She put all those in there, and had one for you, and one for you, and stack all that in there. Most people paid. Some people didn't. Some just couldn't. So the night we sold the store, we took that cigar box home. I remember I got the stuff out, and I got a calculator, and I added them up. $10,000 which was in that box of groceries given away, hadn't been paid for. Now, hear me, that grocery store was great to my mom and daddy. They made a wonderful living. Put me through school, just, and I mean, they did extremely well. There was $10,000 in there. I said, Dad, what are we going to do with this? My daddy doesn't say much. Boy, when he speaks, he says some good stuff. He said, well, we're going to forget about it. And we're just going to say, paid in full. God's been good to us. Do you know, friend, when Jesus looks at you, you owe him thousands from your sin debt. And the Father says, paid in full. That's where your redemption comes from. Nothing you do. All you got is a cigar box full of IOUs. That's how righteous we are. And God said, paid in full. And whoever will call on my name can be saved. And you get righteousness, sanctification, and one day, a coming redemption. Amen? Amen. God is good to us.